When Karen Melby feared for her husband's life, she and her family would read scripture in his hospital room. And here's what happened.
Maybe Scott didn't stop shaking. Maybe his pain didn't go away in that very moment. But it brought us all into a right place where we had a right perspective on the whole situation.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for October 22nd, 2015. All of us will face suffering one way or another. So all of us need to hear the perspective of Scott and Karen Melby. God has given them grace to handle a rare form of cancer with joy and peace. We've heard Scott and Karen's story over the last couple of days. And on Tuesday, we heard an interview about how thankfulness affected their first round of treatment in 2013. And yesterday, Karen told us the moving story of Scott's blood transfusion and what it taught her about Jesus' sacrifice for us. You can hear those programs at reviveourhearts.com. And since the time they told those stories, the Melbys have gone through many ups and downs. Today, Nancy will bring us up to date on what's been happening to them lately. The conversation will help you face suffering with valuable perspective and joy.
I'm sitting here looking at you, and after you've been through this, the ravages of this for 2 years, you've lost a lot of weight. You're still dealing. You're just coming out of the second bout of all of this. And so you sound very strong for those who are just listening to you and but haven't watched you go through this. But this was life-threatening. This has been excruciating. I was with you guys in the hospital not too many months ago, and it was really, really bad. Mm-hmm. I don't think, Scott, you even remembered that I was there because you were in so much pain, so much shaking going through the treatment at that point. So for someone listening, this was not just like a bump in the road where it was easy to say, we're just going to trust God. God knows what he's doing. This mm-hmm. was the fire. Mm-hmm. And as recently, Karen, you were saying, as over the past few months, mm-hmm. there have been times when you didn't think Scott was going to make it.
Yeah, there were many times in the last 2 years when I left the hospital praying and just begging God, you know, please don't let him die tonight. And I'm not ready, you know. And that's a very selfish prayer, but it's an honest one. It was that bad several times.
And you've been through two rounds of this now. Mm-hmm. Two bone marrow transplants. After the first one, of course, there was a lot of process involved in this, and we're fast-forwarding in a lot of this story, and there was a lot of restoration process, but then you thought the numbers were good, it was going well, your sister actually was the donor, and there were people we were all thanking the Lord, you were, your kids were. How long was it from that point till you found out the news that the cancer had come back?
It was 11 months. From the first transplant. And we had been told that we were in remission and that all was good. And rather than going to the doctor weekly, it was, well, why don't we just see you in a month? And then it was the very next visit that the cancer came back.
And can you go back and relive some of the emotions and thoughts at that point?
I had mixed emotions. There was a part of me, obviously you're very sad and devastated because you've just gone through this incredibly excruciating experience to rid yourself of cancer. And before the transplant, you have to have numerous rounds of very aggressive chemo. In fact, my doctor said, we need to totally wipe out your marrow in your bones. And so my job is to bring you as close to death as possible without pushing you over the edge. Mm. And that's a very painful thing to go through. And so, you know, all the emotions of leaving my family came up again and the sadness over that. And yet at the same time, there was also feelings of, you know, what I had been saying over and over through the whole journey, that God is good, God is in control, and he can be trusted. That, you know, whatever he has, we're willing to go through. Now, going through a second transplant, the good thing is you know what to expect. And the bad thing is you know what to expect.
Right.
And so we did try some drug combinations to try to quell the growing leukemia before the decision was made to go for a second transplant.
Mm-hmm. It's a tough decision because your chances of the survival rate drop significantly with a second transplant.
Yet we knew without the transplant, you know, your time on Earth is significantly shorter.
We had to make a decision that was very difficult. And ultimately, it was up to Scott because he had to go through it. But we chose life. We decided that God had put before us very wise doctors. And we felt just by his, you know, leading that it was the right thing to do, to try it again.
And once the initial shock wore off and we began to remind each other of all of the amazing stories of God's goodness during our first transplant, it really gave us such hope for the future. And isn't that what we're supposed to do is to focus on God's goodness and to look back at so many times where he has been faithful and has provided over and above. And because of that, we can have hope for the future because of what God has done and is doing in our lives. We can have hope for the future.
And Scott, I've watched you, both of you, but it's just been astonishing to me. I guess it shouldn't be astonishing because you have a track record with God and he's proven himself faithful. But to see somebody in the fire, in the storm, just relentlessly clinging to what you know to be true about God when you are sick and weak and scared and facing death, being in the hospital this last time, visiting that afternoon. And Scott, you are so, so sick. You're just writhing. You're shaking. You're not really aware of anything else going on around you. But periodically, you would just say something that could hardly be understood. It was quiet, but it was intense. And as I got closer, I could hear which it's two things you kept saying were, God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. You would say that repeatedly. And the other thing you would say was, we've got so much to be thankful for. And I'm going, here is a man who is in the jaws of physical death, potentially. And you're saying we've got so much to be thankful for? I mean, how'd you get that perspective? Why was that what was coming out of your mouth in that very, very low point?
You know, Nancy, it's all of grace is where that came from. It came from God's grace that has been shown to us in so many areas. I think Karen and I had been fortunate enough to be raised with Christian parents and Christian grandparents and have really taken advantage of a significant amount of great Bible teaching in our lives. And I know that ROH is for women, but I love to listen in on the program as well, Nancy. And so you've been part of that. And so we had a deep well of biblical knowledge that we could dig into that really helped us formulate the basis for how we're going to look at this. I think I lost my dad 3 years ago. Karen lost her mom 8 years ago. And they were both godly people and they both suffered significantly. And so it's been modeled for us how to go through suffering and to watch my mom and Karen's dad walk alongside of a spouse that they love very much who is going through intense suffering. Mm-hmm. We were able to take away significantly from that as well. And I think just, you know, Nancy, in a time of turmoil when the world is turning upside down, Scripture is the only true north we have. Mm. And so we threw ourselves into Scripture and we would continually ask the Lord, you know, that the verse in Romans about renewing your mind. And we would say, Lord, we would pray back Scripture to the Lord. You know, we would remind him of his promises. We would claim his promises. We would, you know, Lord, your word says that you care about every detail of our lives, and we've got some details that we really need your help with. And We remind ourselves of that God promises to never leave us nor forsake us, that He's always with us, that His love never runs out. We can never reach the end of His love for us. And so really it was marinating our minds in Scripture. And marinating was the word we kept using. We have to keep going back to Scripture. And so when I couldn't read, Karen would read Scripture to me. And when she wasn't there, I would listen to it on my phone. And my children wrote some of my favorite verses on 3x5 cards. And I would go through those over and over again in the middle of the night. And sometimes all I could do was focus on one word because it was difficult focusing and it was difficult opening my eyes. And yet I would just focus on one word over and over and over again. And, you know, there's also power in Jesus' name. And it says that in Scripture. And we found that repeatedly. There were times when we couldn't pray a long prayer and it would just be Jesus, help. Jesus, help, and crying out to Him. And He came through. He brought us through these hard times.
You know, one thing I'm hearing that I think is something for every one of us and our listeners to be reminded of, and that's that when you came to this point of crisis, what prepared you for it was years of being in the Word, getting to know God, getting to know His ways. So you weren't doing a You weren't cramming for the final when you got there. I mean, you had to, you know, you had new tests when you got there, but you had for years been laying a foundation of knowing that God is good, that God is faithful, of building, you know, that's what theology is. It's not just something for the classroom. It's not just something for your notebook. It's for the DNA of who you are and how you think and what you really believe. And what your theology is what comes out in the time of testing. So I'm thinking about people who are listening right now who aren't going through any major crisis at the moment. But the best preparation for crises, which will come, physical, financial, relational, marriage, prodigal children, whatever, things that just break your heart or tear you apart or tear your world apart, is in the good times.
Right.
To be laying that foundation of getting to know who God is. That's one of the reasons on Revive Our Hearts, we spend so much time teaching the doctrine of God, the ways of God, the heart of God, the foundational pillars of God's Word, that God is good, God can be trusted, His steadfast love endures forever. And those kinds of programs don't bring like huge response and large donations and whatever, because people want to hear more about how do you help a broken marriage or more of those like practical programs. But I'm saying it's those basic foundational studies in who God is and His ways that are really what we need to get us through the the hardest storms of life.
Yeah, I would say you're absolutely right. And we have benefited from growing up in the church and, you know, having those foundations built into us.
So it gave you something to build on when you came to the crisis. But then what you did, you turned and you kept turning over these past 2 years to what you already knew was going to sustain you. It's the Word of God, the name of Christ, the truths of God's Word.
Yeah, and right away, I was able to begin to keep a record of God's faithfulness, which I'm so grateful for. I think that's one of the things that I wish I had started a lot earlier in my life. There, I did. If I went back in my memory, I could remember the times that God was faithful to me, but I didn't always journal. And I wish I had. You know, I had a Bible teacher at one point say, don't be afraid to write in your Bible, mark it all up and put dates by things, you know, because now as I have journaled through these last 2 years of Scott's leukemia journey, I do have that journaled. And there are times when, even now, 2 years down the road, there's certain things that God did where He intervened or He showed His loving kindness to me. I saw parts of the character of God that you're talking about that I had already forgotten, but it's on a sticky note in my Bible, and that verse is underlined with a date on it, and I know exactly. It's a good reminder to me of God's faithfulness, and those things help you walk forward.
Yeah. Scott, you're sitting with a journal in front of you on the table here. You've been doing that over the last few months. And I know there's sometimes in these 2 years that you were way too sick to be journaling, but I see you've got quite a collection there. Just read us something that would be that you would feel free to share of the kind of thing you've been recording about as you've been in this journey.
Sure. Here's an entry that was written about 18 months into the journey. And I've always fought journaling because I never had confidence in my writing skills. And I always thought when you journal, it has to be perfect and it has to be impactful and it has to be, you know, if anyone picked it up, that it, you know. And I realized in this journey that journaling is really just pouring your heart out to the Lord. Mm. And that oftentimes becomes a prayer. And so that's kind of what this one is. And this, like I said, this was about 18 months through the journey, which you reach a certain level of pain fatigue after that. And so I was talking to the Lord about that. And I said, Lord, as the fatigue of long-term pain sets in, I want to restate that I totally trust you. One of my greatest fears is that I will, in my attempt for pain relief, that I will miss out on some of the lessons that you have for me to learn. Lord, keep me in the crucible of suffering for as long as it takes to complete your work, your ways. Please don't let my desire, oftentimes very strong, for pain relief, to rush your perfect plan. My desire is nothing short of your work done your way in your perfect timing, no matter what the cost to me and my comfort. Keep me in your refining fire. Keep the pressure up. Grant me a tender heart to hear you over the roar of the refining process. Grant me the strength and the perseverance to stay all in the process. This is impossible to do in my own strength, but you promise to never leave me. You promise to supply all my needs through your riches, vast riches and glory. As long as you stay with me, allowing me to feel your presence and giving me the strength I need, I will go through anything you ask me. And then I was always concerned for my kids, and I closed this journal with a little prayer about my kids. I said, Lord, I will go through anything, give up everything, endure anything that brings you glory and honor. I will do anything that will draw my kids closer to you, anything to strengthen their faith. So turn up the pain volume to any level necessary to keep my kids walking close to you, because we knew that our kids were watching us closely. And we so wanted to model how a Christ follower should act in times of suffering and pain.
Have you seen some, can you think of a moment when you saw something in one of your children that encouraged your heart to see how they were being? I know this has been hard for them, but have you seen a moment where you thought something's catching in one of their hearts that is making this journey fruitful in their lives?
Yes. The doctors call a transplant another birthday because you're getting a whole new set of stem cells and they're like newborn. So they kind of call it another birthday. So since it was another birthday, we decided that since the whole family was going to be together and this is an infusion that takes, you know, maybe 30 minutes to an hour for those stem cells to go in, that we would make it meaningful. In our household, when it's somebody's birthday, we like to go around and tell that person what we appreciate about them. Mm-hmm. So I asked the family to do that during Scott's transplant birthday.
Yeah. Let me just paint the picture. So we're in the hospital room. There are about 25 people in the room. So my five children and my wife and my mother and my sister. And then there are people from the blood donation center. There's nurses taking my vitals every 5 minutes. There are three nurses in the room. There are four doctors in the room, all monitoring what's going on.
Wow.
So it's a bit of a hub of energy and whatnot. And then Karen led the family in this time of sharing.
Mm-hmm. So Scott wrote a prayer, which he had done the first time, and he called it his transplant prayer, which was just beautiful. And it was just asking God for healing, asking for God to be glorified in this process. And after he led us all in prayer, I asked the family to, you know, go forward, and we would do our birthday tradition, and we would just all tell Scott what we appreciated about him. That was a wonderful experience to actually hear our children verbalize what they thought about Scott, and they just so honored him and his faith throughout this entire journey. And it was beautiful in each of their own ways, just to hear them speak about their dad and his trust in the Lord, his courage. Our son called him his hero, you know. It was really beautiful. They encouraged him about how he shares his testimony with the hospital staff. And we realized at that point that, yes, as hard as this has been for our children, it had made a positive impact on them.
And probably more deeply than they or you know yet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, years from now, there are things they'll be telling their children, things they'll be putting into their own walk when they face suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You talked about how you'd had an example in your parents of how to walk through suffering and how that prepared you for this. But you're preparing them for days to come for only God knows what they'll be going through. And they'll be reflecting back on what they have seen.
Yeah, I really want to encourage the listeners to, we all face times of suffering and illness and pain and stress and disappointment in life. And I want to encourage everyone to look at those as opportunities, to don't run from them, but to remember that those experiences in our life, I know I already said it already, but they only come into our lives by being sifted through the hands of an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And so therefore, let's look and see what we can learn. So lean into those times of suffering. And we really focus not only on saturating our minds with Scripture, but also, and we've talked about prayer, but we, you know, Nancy, your book on choosing gratitude really set, we read that years ago as a family, and that really set a platform of trying to go through this time of suffering and always looking for something to be grateful for. Because no matter how tough the situation is, there are always things to be grateful for. And we found that when we focused on gratitude, it really kind of redirected our thoughts automatically to God's goodness. Whereas when we focused on the pain and the what ifs and how is this going to work out, it always would lead down the path to fear and to anguish. And so we had a choice to make. And by doing it God's way and looking at these as an opportunity to draw closer to Him, an opportunity to be refined into the men and women of Christ that He wants to turn us into, it gave us a whole different perspective on approaching the cancer journey.
Talk about how you used even the pain to become points of reminder to focus on God's goodness.
Yeah, there was there was a point when the pain was so overwhelming and almost to the point of feeling like you were about to get consumed by it. And so I was really praying, Lord, what can we do to turn this pain into something that brings honor and glory to You? And so we developed this category called pain points. So anytime there was physical pain, I would put it in the category of pain points. Or, you know, when your IV line or your PICC line pulls and it hurts you, or when you have, you know, the whole, everything that goes along with chemo, the nausea and vomiting and, you know, the chemo brain, and or you look in the mirror and you see someone that looks like a concentration camp survivor instead of a healthy father of five. And so I put those all into pain points is what I would call them. And then I thought, what if every time a pain point came away, what if we could quickly deflect it to something that would bring honor and glory to the Lord? So it's kind of like the old game when you're a kid of hot potato. So the point was to hang on to the pain points as little as possible to be able to pass them off. And so we would pass them. So I would pass them to something called X. And every week I would pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what should my X be this week? And so X was either a verse or a statement or – so the first week, you know, the X was, you know, Lord, thank You that Your word says that You are my strength and shield. So every time I felt pain or began to become overwhelmed or anything you know, that was painful, I would then say, but Lord, thank you that you are my strength and you are my shield. And you know, I prayed next week, Lord, what should my X be this week? You know, and the Lord gave me a verse and you know, about that he promises that he'll never leave you or never forsake you. And so again, the goal was to get to the place where the time between the pain point and X was seconds, like the game of hot potato.
Wow. Or
passing the basketball, just trying to spend as little time as possible.
So the pain became a prompt.
To praise the Lord, or to be reminded of his goodness, or to be reminded of his scripture. And that was so helpful for me to, no, I didn't, you know, I didn't do it all the time, and I wasn't great at it some of the time. But it was just a great way to renew my mind, to get my mind set on the right things. You know, scripture says whatever is true and right, and, you know, all those verses in Philippians 4, and that's where we need to be focusing, not focusing on statistics or a prognosis or a chemotherapy regimen that's coming your way.
Karen, I know there are a lot of things the Lord has used in your life. You're the one, you were suffering, but you were also helping someone else go through suffering. But God was using other people in your life to help you walk through this. So you've got people ministering to you, you're ministering to Scott. What are some of the things? I remember, for example, I was in a car with you once. We were, I don't know, on one of those visits, and somehow we ended up in a car together. And you said, let me play for you this song that's been really ministering to me. And I don't remember exactly which one it was, but it was one you had listened to a lot. And you said you would listen to it, maybe it was a CD or a song, that you would listen to late at night when you were going back home from the hospital. Mm-hmm. So it became, and I'm sure there were some music that pointed you to who God is, what his ways are. And praise is one of the things, don't you think, that Satan runs from?
Absolutely. And I really would practice two things. And Nancy, you have been saying these things for years, but you prayed it with us. It was, let there be no unauthorized thoughts. And we, as Scott mentioned earlier, really recognized the value of praying that often. That just became something that was part of our regular routine.
Like, what would be an example of an unauthorized thought?
He's not going to make it till tomorrow. Or self-pity. An unauthorized thought would be, this isn't fair that 2 years of my life has been put on hold. This isn't fair. You know, a fairness thing, letting bitterness creep in.
I just can't take anymore.
I can't take anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm tired. Mm-hmm. I don't want to go to the hospital today. I want to go get a manicure. You know, to be quite honest, I'd like to be able to go out for lunch with my friends. I would, you know, all those things that are not necessarily selfish things, but they do become selfish if the enemy plants it in it, in its wrong thinking, and it is an unauthorized thought.
So instead of those unauthorized thoughts, you guys have been so faithful about putting right thoughts into your hearts
through scripture,
through music.
I remember one time when I was beginning to despair, going into the second transplant, doing chemo again. And I remember thinking, I don't know how I can do this. I'm so low right now. My energy level is so low. The pain level is so high. You know, I dropped 70 pounds from the first one, and I thought, I just can't do this. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And that night, I picked up those scripture cards, and the top one was 2 Timothy 4:7. Which says, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength.
Hmm.
And it was God just being so gracious to say, and reminding me of his constant presence and reminding me that I don't face this alone, reminding me of his provision of strength and that he will provide what I need when I need it. And so just another example of the importance of saturating your mind, surrounding yourself, marinating in the Word. Because
the Word really does give life.
It does give life.
It does. And, you know, we've known that in our minds. We've had a knowledge of that since we were children. But when you have the opportunity to actually experience the life that comes out of God's Word and how it can change your mind, how it can change the atmosphere around you, we don't see what's going on around us in the heavenlies, I might say it that way. Mm-hmm. We can't see behind the curtain of what God is doing, but we can sense and we can feel the atmosphere that literally changes when you read God's word, when you sing his praises, when you have praise music on. There's a verse in scripture that I love. It's Psalm 42:8, where it says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." And you asked about
that
music.
A lot, didn't you?
We experienced a lot, and it was interesting too how just waking up in the night, you know, to go to sleep with scripture and praise music on, I would often wake up hearing it, not literally hearing it, but remembering it in my mind, mm-hmm. and allowing us then to just, you know, when we would fill our days with reading the scripture card, starting the day in God's word, the Lord commanded his loving kindness throughout our days. And that was beautiful to experience.
And the Lord used other people.
Yes.
To help at times when maybe you were so weary and mm-hmm. weak in this fight. I'm thinking of your dad's wife, Pam, and how she would send you those notes. Tell about that.
Mm-hmm. The very first day that Scott was hospitalized, she just sent me a text at bedtime, and it was a Bible verse. She didn't write it out. She just texted the reference. And she continued to do that for almost a year. She sent me a Bible verse every single night at bedtime.
Wow.
And I slapped a sticky note, because I had those next to my bed, on that Bible verse. I underlined it, I dated it, and I wrote down just a little bit of what happened that day or why that verse was meaningful.
Hmm.
So pertained. So often, they were so perfect for what had happened that day. And that became actually a journal of faithfulness, but it was a beautiful gift mm-hmm. that Pam did for me to help sustain me during that time.
That's Karen Melby talking with Nancy Lee DeMoss. Karen has been telling us how the body of Christ served her family as her husband, Scott, was in the hospital fighting for his life while undergoing treatment for a rare form of cancer. Scott serves on the Revive Our Hearts Advisory Board, and when he recently visited our offices, he was so encouraging to everyone who met him. He and Karen shared such valuable perspective on worshiping God right in the middle of intense suffering. Nancy was eager to grab that opportunity and interview Scott and Karen. The details of our situations may be different, but all of us will face suffering. It's inevitable in a fallen world. God has given grace to Scott and Karen to show us what it looks like to point people to the Lord in the middle of suffering. God used some resources in Scott's life to help him focus on being thankful. One was Nancy's book, Choosing Gratitude. Another was her piano CD, Be Still. Maybe these resources would help you in the middle of difficulties you're in. You can find those resources at reviveourhearts.com. We're able to provide practical programming like this thanks to listeners who support Revive Our Hearts financially. This month, when you provide a gift of any size, we'll send you the 2016 Revive Our Hearts Wall Calendar. The theme is cry out. What do we mean by cry out? Like Scott and Karen know, sometimes you have nothing to lean on except the Lord, and you can't do anything except cry out to Him in prayer. This calendar will explore that theme and encourage you to cry out with intense prayer for your community, the nation, and the world in dark times. Ask for the Cry Out calendar when you make a donation of any amount. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, Scott Melby says he wouldn't trade the experience of having cancer if he could. Find out why he says that tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.